start.
Thank you. I'll tell you what, let's go ahead and be seated, because we're going to read an entire chapter, and I really would want us to follow along, please. We're going to be looking at Judges chapter 19. Excuse me. Once you're there, just look up at me, and then we'll begin. All right, let us begin. And it came to pass in those days, when there was no king in Israel, and there was a certain Levite staying in the remote mountains of Ephraim. He took for himself a concubine from Bethlehem in Judah. But his concubine played the harlot against him and went away from him to her father's house at Bethlehem in Judah, and was there 4 whole months. Then her husband arose and went after her to speak kindly to her and bring her back, having his servant and a couple of donkeys with him. So he brought him into her father's house, and when the father of the young woman saw him, he was glad to meet him. Now his father-in-law, the young woman's father, detained him, and he stayed with him 3 days. They ate and drank and lodged there. Then it came to pass on the fourth day that they arose early in the morning, and he stood to depart. But the young woman's father said to his son-in-law, "Refresh your heart with a morsel of bread, and afterward go your way." So they sat down, and the two of them ate and drank together. Then the young woman's father said to the man, "Please be content to stay all night, and let your heart be merry." And when the man stood to depart, his father-in-law urged him, so he lodged there again. Then he rose early in the morning on the fifth day to depart, but the young woman's father said, "Please refresh your heart." So they delayed until the afternoon, and both of them ate. And when the man stood to depart, he and his concubine and his servant, his father-in-law, the young woman's father, said to him, "Look, the day is now drawing toward evening. Please spend the night. See, the day is coming to an end. Lodge here, that your heart may be merry. Tomorrow go your way early, so you may get home." However, the man was not willing to spend the night, so he rose and departed and came opposite of Jebus, that is Jerusalem. With him were the two saddled donkeys. His concubine was also with him. They were near Jebus, and the day was far spent. And the servant said to his master, "Come, please, let us turn aside to the city of the Jebusites and lodge in it." But his master said to him, "We will not turn aside into the city of foreigners who are not the children of Israel. We will go on to Gibeah." So he said to his servant, "Come, let us draw near to one of these places and spend the night in Gibeah or Ramah." And they passed by and went their way, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. Then they turned aside to go into lodge in Gibeah, and when he went in, he sat down in the open square of the city, for no one would take them into his house to spend the night. This is where we begin today, verse 16. Just then, an old man came in from work in the field at evening, who was also from the mountains of Ephraim. He was staying in Gibeah, whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. And when he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, "Where are you going, and where do you come from?" So he said to him, "We are passing from Bethlehem in Judah toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from there. I went into Bethlehem in Judah. Now I am going to the house of the Lord. But there was no one who will take me into his house. Although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for myself, for your female servant, and for the young man who is with your servant, there is no lack of anything." And the old man said, "Peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square." So he brought them into his house and gave fodder to the donkeys, and they washed their feet and ate and drank. As they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, "Bring out the man who came to your house, that we may know him carnally." But the man, the master of the house, went out to them and said to them, "No, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. Look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out now. Humble them and do with them as you please. But to this man, do not do such a vile thing." But the men would not heed him, So the men took his concubine. So the man took his concubine and brought her out to them, and they knew her and abused her all night until morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. Then the woman came as the day was dawning and fell down at the door of the man's house where her master was till it was light. When her master arose in the morning and opened the doors of the house, he went out to go his way. There was his concubine fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. And he said to her, "Get up, let us be going." But there was no answer. So the man lifted her onto the donkey, and the man got up and went to his place. When he entered his house, he took a knife, laid hold of his concubine, and divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and sent her throughout all the territory of Israel. And so it was that all who saw it said, "No such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel came up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up." Let us pray. Bow your heads, please. Heavenly Father, our Lord and our God, Father, close my mouth and speak to your people. Soften our hearts, open our ears. Give me the strength, the gumption to preach this and handle this word properly. Forgive us of our sins and make everything clear to us. Let us find in this and hear from this what it is you desire. It's in the name of Jesus Christ. And all of God's people said, Amen. So we're going to look at some of the characters from verses 1 through 15. Just as a reminder, refresher real quick. It won't take long. Just so we can see where this is going and where we're going today's sermon. Let's start with the concubine from the land of Judah, one of the tribes of Israel. This is God's professing people. They know the law. However, she was a concubine. She allowed herself to enter into a covenantal relationship with a man as a concubine, which only had one of two purposes in those times. It was to continue with the bloodline or for sexual gratification. Those were the two reasons that a concubine was taken in those days. From the land of Judah, so she knew better. That's the concubine. Let's look at the father-in-law, where the concubine remained for 4 months. It's significant that it lets us know she remained there for 4 months. She stayed with her father in Judah, which also is a, you guessed it, it's a territory of God's professing people. Judah. She remained there for 4 months. The concubine, who played the harlot to her husband, her covenantal relationship husband, played the harlot, went into Judah and remained there 4 months. The father-in-law, the concubine, doing what's right in their own eyes. Right? There was no king in Israel. That brings us to the servant. There is a male servant with this Levite. This male servant was the only one to offer any reason at all, to offer anything at all of value that didn't absolutely contradict the word of God. In fact, the servant is the one submitting to his command as a servant and does as his master says. It's amazing, right? Remember, we talked about the least of us. The servant is the only one that offered anything good. Everybody else was doing what? Living as they never had a law to get lived by, as though they never had a command from God. They were doing what was right in their own eyes. Now that brings us to the main star of this story, the Levite. Levite is a Levitical priest. Obviously, of God's professing people from the tribe of Levite. He should know, and well does, the laws of God. However, he has a couple of problems. He took in a concubine for sexual gratification in this case. And we talked about that last time because he went to go get her, right? And to speak kindly to her after she remained there for 4 months. By the way, we talked about this as well. My wife leaves me for 30 minutes to go to the store. I blow up her phone because I love my wife and I want to ensure that she's okay. Covenantal marriage requires that man lead, provide, protect, and love in the home. All of which we saw already have been failed by this Levitical priest. Nonetheless, goes to talk kindly to her. That the language there lets us know that he's not going for the purpose of saying, "I need to go get my covenantal wife. I miss her touch." That's what that tells us when he says, "I need to go speak kindly to my concubine." That's why he allowed her to remain there for 4 months, because he cared nothing for her. And the only reason he wanted to go get her was because "I miss her touch." Wow. Please note, the male servant is still with this Levitical priest as they go into the square, they go into the town, and they sit down in the square. And as we know, we discussed last time, the sojourner, what is required by law? Civil law requires that the sojourner be taken into the home and treated as though he was from among you, like he was yours. As we just read in verse 15, before we move to 16, they turned aside to go into lodge into Gibeah, Gibeah also being a territory of Israel, well familiar with the law. And he went in and he sat down in the open square, for no one would take them into his house and spend the night. So we see we have Judah doing what's right in their own eyes, the Levite doing what's right in his own eyes, the concubine doing what's right in her own eyes, the father-in-law doing what's right in his own eyes. This goes on and on and on. Nobody was living in submission to the laws of God, just doing whatever they thought was right. Obviously, all of which had a problem with worldview, marriage, concubine, Levite, made no sense, sexual relations, concubine, sexual gratification, right? His worldview on marriage, his worldview on sexual relations and its purpose and designed by God, because God determines what is right and good for all things. He gave us terminology, and even more so, he defined it, correct? So that brings us to this Levitical priest with his male servant and his concubine and two donkeys. Verse 16, as they're sitting in the square in Gibeah, nobody wants to take them in. Just then, this old man came in from work in the field at evening. We spoke last time about the significance of evening time. This man, this Levite, got stuck in the town square because he decided to leave late. He remained with the father-in-law for 5 days, three of which all they did was eat, drink, and be merry. Be merry means get drunk. They stayed there 3 days. Then the fourth day, he wakes up early, waking up early and with the intent of what? Leaving. We discussed last time that they left early because he could make it home if he would have left at the appropriate time, but he didn't. He decided to wait until evening. So he ends up having to make a pit stop. We saw that the man was easily swayed, this Levitical priest, mind all over the place. When he should have stayed, he didn't. When he should have stayed, he didn't. He decided to leave in the evening, and when he should have left, he never did. 5 days. Here we are. An old man was coming in from work. You have one man, the Levite, who was doing whatever was right in his own eyes, mind all over the place. And then you have this old man who's coming in from where? Work. This man is coming in from work. Please note, the Levite, with his view of masculinity and manhood, is all over the place. He's traveling with his wife, his covenantal wife, because God refers to him as her husband. He says, I'm going to take my wife out at a dangerous time, and it's going to end up in us getting stuck somewhere. We're going to have to rely on the kindness and hopefully the obedience of another during our sojourning. But this old man, he's coming in from work. One that does whatever he desires and whatever he thinks is right in his own mind. But the other one, coming in from field work, please note, that's laborious work. That's very laborious. That's hard work. He's coming in from work from the mountains of Ephraim. The old man, as we read, just then the old man came in from work in the field at evening, like he should be, who was also from the mountains of Ephraim. He was staying in Gibeah. This old man doesn't even live in Gibeah. He's sojourning just like this Levite. He's traveling. He's traveling through. He's not from here. He's only here in Gibeah to work. Whereas the men of the place were Benjamites. This is the second time you're going to see that mentioned. The last one, I think it was verse 14. It was. And they passed and went their way, and the sun went down on them near Gibeah, which belongs to Benjamin. They're letting you know that this place where they're staying, Gibeah, the significance of twice stating this, it belongs to the Benjamites. These are from the tribe of Benjamin, God's professing people. Right? Verse 17. Excuse me. Wasn't feeling well this week. And when he raised his eyes, he saw the traveler in the open square of the city. And the old man said, where are you going and where do you come from? Please note, the old man raised his eyes. He was walking with intent and purpose. He was coming in from work with the intent and purpose of going home like a man should. intently. We spoke this last week. I think it was the last Lord's Day. Correct me if I'm wrong, Chris, but we spoke about doing something with intent, about evangelizing. We need to be intent in what we do. This old man, he's walking with intent, as we should be. We should have the intent of coming together to go out for the sole purpose of evangelizing. That's why that comes up. But this man, he was doing what he should. He was walking with intent. He had purpose. He raised his eyes. And watch what he does here. He immediately addresses the sojourner in the square, unlike everybody else, this foreigner in the land visiting, stopping through. Takes no time to obey the commands of God. Takes no time to obey the laws. What does he tell the old man? He was walking in the square of the city when the old man said, "Where are you going and where do you come from?" Didn't hesitate. No hesitation at all. The command from God, even for this sojourner, for the foreigner, is to the member, because the laws of God, they still apply to all of man. That doesn't change for anybody. He has the requirement from God to what? To take care of those that are coming through as if they were from his own home. Right? But he doesn't hesitate. He does it immediately, without delay. No questions asked. Verse 18. So he said to them, "We are passing from Bethlehem in Judah toward the remote mountains of Ephraim. I am from there. I went to Bethlehem in Judah. Now I am going to the house of the Lord." You know what that's called? A lie. Was he going to the house of the Lord? Absolutely not. He was going to get his concubine wife, who he missed her touch. He got her, and now they're going home. Talk about using the word of God or your positional role for sordid gain. He lied. He said, I'm a priest. I'm a pastor. I'm going to do something holy. Don't you want to take me in? You really should take care of me. Don't you know who I am?" Again, doing what is right in his own eyes. As if God never gave him a law to live by, even as a Levitical priest. But he says what? "I know better." One thing I would like to continue. Let's continue to read verse 18. We stopped short. I apologize. "I am from there. I'm going to the house of the Lord. But there is no one who will take me into his house." One thing I want to caution us all is always be wary. Be cautious of the man that will tell you what happened to him, or that will notice the sins of others. That's called, we talked about it earlier, that's called hypocrisy. Right? I think it's Matthew 7, 5, right? Matthew 7, verse 5, the plank in the eye. Right? Why do you notice the plank in your brother's eye, but don't notice the speck of dust in your own eye? You hypocrite. You hypocrite. He says, "I see that nobody here wants to be obedient. Nobody wants to take me in. I'm a priest. I'm a holy man going to do something good in the house of the Lord. But nobody wants to be obedient. You hypocrite. You hypocrite." Another thing I would like us to note from verse 18 is be wary of the man that is always a victim. Let's not forget how he got here. Let's not forget how he wound up in the square of this village, because he couldn't decide when he should stay and when he should go. And then when he did finally make a decision, it was the wrong one. When he should have stayed, when he woke up early every day, he should have left. And then the evening, after being eating, drinking, being merry, doing whatever was right in his own eyes, he decides, "I want to leave now." Forcing him to stay, he stops in the square. Be cautious and wary of the man that will always tell you what happened to him, right? But won't tell you why. Won't tell you why. He refused to tell you why. "I have no money." Won't tell you that he squandered it all, doing whatever was right in his own eyes. "I got robbed." Won't tell you that he decided to go into a less than desirable neighborhood in the middle of the night with a clear backpack full of money. What do you expect to happen? Be wary and cautious of the man that is a victim. Victimhood mentality is very prevalent in today's society. We spoke about that just earlier. And when I said, I think everything I'm talking about in today's sermon, it came up right now. He says, "I'm a victim," right? Verse 19. "Although we have both straw and fodder for our donkeys and bread and wine for myself and for your female servant and the young man who is with your servant, there is no lack of anything." This may seem insignificant at face value, but what he's saying is all these people are so disobedient and I'm not even putting you out that much. Do you see it? He says, I have everything. I've got the fodder to take care of the donkeys. I have food and wine for me and the servants. But nobody wants to be obedient and take me into their house. You hypocrite. You hypocrite. Useless, worthless. We'll get to that, though. That is one of the points. Verse 20. And the old man said, peace be with you. However, let all your needs be my responsibility. Only do not spend the night in the open square. Hospitality. Rob preached on that the last Lord's Day, right? He said about Christians and hospitality, we should be the epitome. We should be the definition of hospitality. We should be. We should be the most hospitable people on the face of this earth. They should know us that we're Christian right away based on our hospitality alone, especially when they come here, just to point out. Nonetheless, even out there, we should be the pinnacle of hospitality. Just like this man, he says, don't stay there. Please don't stay there. That's accepting responsibility, by the way, because in taking this sojourner in, he's saying, I am now responsible to provide and protect. He's taking him in. That's a lot of responsibility. This sojourner, this old man just took on. Verse 21. So he brought him into the house and gave him fodder to the donkeys and gave fodder to the donkeys. And they washed their feet. They ate and they drank. Notice the extent that this man went. But there were limitations. He gave fodder to the donkeys. They ate and they drank. The father-in-law gave him, let's eat, drink, and be merry. This old man gave everything that he is required to without taking that man in to offer him sinful things, like the father-in-law. Just take note of this old man. There's some interesting things going on here. There are. Excuse me. Verse 22. As they were enjoying themselves. This is where it gets interesting, y'all. Pay attention. Verse 22. As they were enjoying themselves, suddenly, certain men of the city, perverted men, they surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came with you, came to your house, that we may know him carnally. Wow. That took a turn for the worst really quick. The old man, obedient, doing what is right, and suddenly, these perverted men show up at the door. Please note, the word perverted men, translated from Hebrew, means sons of Belial. It's also used in these contexts. Worthless. First and foremost, it usually is meant as worthless. Worthless. Good for nothing. Unprofitable. Wicked. Ruined or destitute. These perverted men, these worthless men, showed up at the door. I do want to point out this one exception here, though. This is eerily similar to Sodom and Gomorrah. Everybody knows the story of Sodom. Let's read it. Let's read it real quick. I wasn't going to. Let's go to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. And then I'll explain why I actually saw some hope in this story. Genesis 19. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 5. Verses 1 through 5. Now the two angels, let me know when you're there. I apologize. Look up at me when you're there, please. Right on. 19, verses 1 through 5. Now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. When Lot saw them, he arose to meet them, and he bowed himself, face toward the ground, and he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night and wash your feet, that you may arise early and go on your way. And they said to him, no, but we will spend the night in the open square. But he insisted strongly, saying, strongly, so they turned in to him and entered his house. He made themselves a feast, and he baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all the people from every quarter surrounded the house. Please note verse 4. Now before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, both old and young, all of the people. This refers to every man in Sodom and Gomorrah did what? Let's go back. Judges 19. This is why I did see some hope in this story. There is some. Judges 19, y'all. We're in verse 22 again. Now, as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men, some of the men from this God's professing people from Israel, there is some hope because not all of them are extremely perverted, lost, and destitute, and ruined. They are not all worthless, where in the case of Sodom and Gomorrah, what were they? Every man, old and young, came to rape a man. To rape a man. There is some hope. God's professing people still has some that are not absolutely worthless. Wow. That brings a lot of hope to me. At first, when I read this, I was devastated. I was like, man, Israel is no worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. They're no better than Sodom and Gomorrah. That's not true. That is not true. Israel stands for a reason. Verse 22, just for context, and then we're going to continue. Actually, let me touch upon one more thing. Verse 22, as they were enjoying themselves, suddenly certain men of the city, perverted men, surrounded the house and beat on the door. They spoke to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring out the man who came into your house. Who are they trying to know carnally? The man. The man. Please note that. They're trying to know carnally a man. And just so you know, the word know, same as Adam and Eve, trying to know sexually. Okay? I won't go into too much detail. I think we all understand what that means. Verse 23, but the man, the master of the house, went out to them. And he said to them, no, my brethren, I beg you, do not act so wickedly. Seeing that this man has come into my house, do not commit this outrage. Please don't. The old man, who still obeys God's laws and commands, at least to the extent that's revealed to us in this story, he goes out to confront the worthless, sinful men at the door. And what does he do? He acts as Israel's lot for them in that moment. And he goes out to try to reason. He tries to reason with the worthless sin at the door. This kind of reminded me of, I think it's Genesis, when God tells Cain, behold, sin is at your door, and its desire is to have you. Its desire is to have you. Please tell me, do you see the correlation? The man goes out, sin is at the door, and it's desiring to have the man, the priest, inside the home. You're going to start seeing, last week I told you that every story always reveals Christ and his redemptive work on the cross. And this is no different. No different at all. No different at all. Sin is at the door. In the same case as Cain, God tells Cain, sin is at the door and its desire is to have you. Well, sin is definitely at the door. And just like man and what we do, what does the man that tries to obey God's commands to some extent, us in doing what's right in our own mind, we go to the door and we want to confront sin with reason? That's what we do. That's what we do. We try to reason our way into sin. We look at abortion. Oh, well, I have to abort because you've given me nothing better. The child's going to have a bad life. Things aren't going to be well for him. We want to reason with sin, just like this man does. He's just doing what comes naturally to all of mankind. He's trying to reason with sin, and it's at the door. Verse 24. Look, here is my virgin daughter and the man's concubine. Let me bring them out. Humble them and do with them as you please. In verse 24, he offers up his daughter as a what? What is he trying to do? So he tries to reason, and then he tries to appease sin by offering up something that is unacceptable, like all of the sacrifice in the Old Testament and the animals. It just ain't going to cut it, is it? It's not good enough. It's insufficient. He said, let me send out the concubine and my virgin daughter. Tries to reason with it. Tries to offer up something that was insufficient in sacrifice. We'll get there. Keep tracking. Reason, offering an insufficient sacrifice in a sense. He tries to appease it. But most importantly, he says, take this. And expecting it to be unreasonable and insufficient, he says, do with it as you please. Do with my virgin daughter and his concubine whatever you think is right in your own eyes. Do you see how deep evil had become enrooted, and sin had become in Israel? Yeah. Verse 25. But the men would not heed him. So the man took his concubine and brought her out to them, and they knew her and abused her all night until the morning. And when the day began to break, they let her go. The worthless men would not stand or accept your reasoning. They would not accept your appeasement. And they would not accept this Levitical priest's insufficient offering. Right? Wow. Instead, they say, I'm going to do what's right in my own eyes. But please note, this man, this Levitical priest, of all the people there in this moment, they wanted to know a man carnally. But he chose to grab his covenantal wife, his wife, and he pushes her out, this man in marriage, takes his wife and he pushes her out to be abused and to take on punishment. And evil did whatever it thought was right in its own eyes with her. It's clear, right? I'm painting a picture for you. I hope you guys are seeing this picture. He pushes her out. Reasoning didn't work. He pushed her out. Let's move to verse 27. Did we finish 26? Let me read it again for all context. 26. Then the woman came as the dawn was dawning and fell at the door of the man's house where her master was till it was light. Please note, no matter what that Levitical priest did, the evil at the door was going to have its way. All because the man, the Levitical priest himself, had the wrong worldview. He had the wrong view of marriage, sexual intercourse, masculinity. Everything that this man did, thinking it was right in his own eyes, ended in catastrophic failure and evil. It killed, right? The enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Or does it? Let's continue to read. When her master arose in the morning, verse 27, and opened the doors of the house and went out to go his way, there was his concubine. There was his concubine fallen at the door of the house with her hands on the threshold. So this Levitical priest had such concern for his wife and his covenantal responsibilities to lead, love, provide, and protect for her, that after he pushed out his wife, he went to bed. Good man, real solid, right? Wow. Everybody see that? When he pushed her out, he punished. Let's go back to the verse. When the master arose in the morning, he went to bed. This is how little he cared. This is how little, this is how obvious his failure is in his covenant with his wife. That he went to bed, arose in the morning and opened the doors of the house and went to go out of the house with her hands on the threshold. Please also note, threshold always indicates something. Always indicates something in scripture. Threshold means the entrance in, and it always is representative of Christ. The threshold. Always representative of Christ. This concubine, pushed out by her husband, played the harlot, lived in sin, ran for 4 months. Who does that? We do. Please see the correlation between the harlot and us. Ran, left, but still attempted to come back. And she fell down with her hands on the threshold, attempting to grasp. Still, and this is hopeful to me in some extent too, her hands are attempting to grasp on the threshold of the door, the entrance to the door that is always representative of Christ. Verse 28. And he said to her, get up. Get up. That's very calming. What a lovely man. Wait, maybe I missed something. Does it say he broke down in tears and fell down, regretful and mourning and repenting of his ability and worldview and his lack of love, leadership. It doesn't say that. 28. And he said to her, get up and let's be going. But there was no answer. Another indication that this man, this unjust, unrighteous ruler, husband, cared nothing for his bride, his wife. Sam, you do that? Yeah. We're going to talk. I already know better. I was very excited for your marriage, brother, by the way. Cares nothing for her at all. And in a loving gesture, he throws her on his donkey. What a swell fella. Verse 28, right? Look at this. Man, he said to her, get up, let's be going. But there was no answer. So the man lifted her on the donkey and the man got up and went to his place. I thought you were going to the Lord's house. Isn't that what you told the old man? He says, I'm going to do something holy, something righteous, something good. Take me into your home. Never mind. I'm going to push out my wife and then I'm going to take her home. But we're not done. Verse 29. When he entered his house, he took a knife, laid hold of his concubine, and divided her into 12 pieces, limb by limb, and he sent her throughout all the territories of Israel. Just so you know, this word knife literally means to butcher like an animal. That's his literal translation. Sent her to the 12 tribes of Israel, right? We see that, verse 29. And he sent her throughout the territory of Israel. Why did he do that? Remember when I told you to always be wary and cautious of the man that will tell you what happened to him, but will never tell you why? This is our man. This is our man. He assumes absolutely zero responsibility. This came up earlier too. What does Doug Wilson say that manliness or masculinity is? It is the glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility. Every man, every husband, every groom, the attitude and role in the home is to say, it's my fault. I'm not responsible to do it all, but I am 100% responsible for the outcome. It's mine. I own it. The glad assumption of sacrificial responsibility. And this Levitical priest, who has God's law, who is from the 12 tribes, absolutely failed on all levels. So he said, I'm going to take the wife that I love and I'm going to caress her because it's my fault. No, he doesn't. Cared nothing for her at all. Throws her on the donkey. Everything about this Levitical priest, in fact, almost everybody in this story, everything about them was absolutely worthless. Just like, I need you to see this, just like those men that came to the door knocking and banging. Do not think for one moment that the concubine, do not think that the father-in-law, that Levitical priest, everything that they did was the exact same as those men that came to the door, beating it down. Everything they did was absolutely worthless. And that is one of the points of this story to show you that if your view of marriage isn't what God has ordained us to be as men, as husbands, as grooms, then it's worthless. If your view of sexual relations, if it isn't what God has ordained or for it to be in marriage, a beautiful representation of God's relationship to the church here on the earth, then it's worthless. If your view of masculinity, this is a big one. Look at culture and society. I don't care what they say. God defined the terms and he created it. And he told us what is good about all of these things. Marriage, love, authority, disobedience, obedience. Everything he gave us, he defined and he told us what makes it good and how it should be functioning properly amongst his professing people. He gave it to us. Takes the guesswork out of it. Verse 30. When he entered his house, he took the knife, And so it was that everybody, all these tribes in Israel that he sent this out was in an uproar. Right? Verse 30. And it was all that said that no such deed has been done or seen from the day that the children of Israel come up from the land of Egypt until this day. Consider it, confer, and speak up! Exclamation point. How cute. How cute. Suddenly Israel, right? God's professing people wants to become enraged. Like you're doing something better. That's real cute. I want you to know that this eventually leads to war where he continues to lie because he doesn't tell anybody of his responsibility in how this occurred. He refuses to tell anybody why it happened, but he will tell you about his victimhood status all day long. This happened to me, and then this happened to me, and this happened to me because you failed to do it the way God has ordained you to as a husband, as a priest, as a man, everything that you have done has failed. because you did what you thought was right in your own eyes. Be very wary of that man. Be very cautious of that man. I have no money. I bet you don't. I bet you don't. Why? That should be the question we ask, right? So there was no king in Israel. Each did what was right in his own eyes. Let me ask you though, was there a king in Israel? Did the king give them a law to live by? They just refused, right? They just did what was right in their own eyes. Everybody in this story, own worldview, own standard. I do what I want. Everybody thought they knew better. Marriage, sexual design, authority, obedience, submission, masculinity, even feminine, right? Feminine qualities and characteristics, hospitality. This list goes on and on and on. They just did what was right in their own eyes. But why is this here? That's a big question. Why is this story here? Because everything in the Bible has a purpose, right? 1 Corinthians 10:11. These things were written, right? These things were written for you as examples and admonition or for your instruction. Why is this here? So that Israel, God's professing people, would look to the hope and the foreshadowing of the coming king, Christ. It was there so that they would look for this king that was going to come, that would rule with justice and rule justly, perfectly, that would rule in the pursuit of righteousness. But even more so, this king that would step out and instead of pushing, he himself would take the abuse and the punishment. He would take it upon himself, the just for the unjust, the righteous for the unrighteous, a true king, a leader, right? But let's bring this closer to home. This story is about a marriage. This story is about a husband and a wife, a groom and a bride. It's about a man and a woman. This king that they anticipate that this story is here to make them focus on also comes as a husband over Israel, over his professing people. He comes as a groom. And this groom, he's not derelict in his duties like this Levitical priest. He's not worthless at all. In fact, everything he does it with perfection. He does it to protect his bride, not presenting her with stains, spot, wrinkles, or blemishes. But he presents her as pure. He protects her. And this coming king, this coming husband, this groom, bridegroom, he cares deeply, deeply for his bride, so much so that he died for it. That same king that stepped out and took the punishment that harlot, that whore deserved, is the same king that will return. He'll return. He came. This is to show them, look for the coming king, and to show us, modern Israel, today's Israel, the church, to show us, this groom is coming. This marriage, this is happening again. However, this is to make God's professing people yearn and hope and desire for the coming of the true king, the true groom. We brought that closer to home. Let's bring it all the way home. We're going to apply it. How do we apply this? If you're here and you're not eager, you don't yearn for the return of this king, of this bridegroom, because he will return, then the problem is you're not his bride. You're just a concubine. You're a harlot. Oddly enough, and perfectly enough as he is, the same harlotry, the same infidelity that would have resulted in death for that concubine, for this harlot, what happened to her? She died. She got exactly what God demands would occur. That same harlot deserving of death for her whoredom, for her harlotry, for her unfaithfulness in marriage, ultimately died. She got what she deserved. And the scary thing is, if you're not the bride of this king and groom, if you don't live in subjecting to his laws and his commands, the same thing that befell this concubine, this harlot, it's what waits you. That is what waits for you. But I want you to know that this king, he took the punishment that you deserve. It's avoidable. Submit to this king. Submit to the headship of this bridegroom. He won't push you out, but he took it upon himself. The just for the unjust. The righteous for the unrighteous. This doesn't have to happen to you. Submit. And if we are the bride, this is to show us, unlike this harlot, this whore, that we are to remain faithful to our king, to our groom. We are remain faithful to his authority, to his headship, as determined as how he gave us. What does our worldview look like as his bride? How do we view this thing? How do we view the world? How do we view marriage? How should we view sexual relations, authority, submission? How do we view things? Do we view it through the lens as revealed to us in his word? Or do we do what's right in our own minds? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, our Lord and our God, thank you. Thank you for this story that at face value in Judges 19 is devastating, because we see the results and what happens to us with sin and doing what's right in our own eyes and failure to submit and having the wrong worldview, God. But you can correct us. You've given us a word. You've given us a foundation. You've given us the laws. You've given us the tools that we need to live and to thrive as your people. And your bride, we eagerly anticipate. We yearn for your return, Lord. Thank you for stepping out and taking the abuse and the punishment that we deserve. Thank you for your mercy and your grace. It's in the name of Jesus Christ and all of God's people said, amen. Amen.